out in the side there. If you want to ask Mum and Dad if you want to get one, feel free to do so. We want to keep you busy as we go through thinking about what God has, so feel free to grab one of those. And Mums and Dad, or oldies, if you want to colour in, you're welcome to do that too. So please feel free. 1 Corinthians 1:18-31 isn't the text I'm going to be using for today. More so it was to, I guess, create an idea of where I'm heading, or I'm hoping to head in relation to today's message. God uses weak and broken things to stir the world. Can nobodies have an impact in this world? Well, that's an interesting question. Maybe you can answer that. Can nobodies have an impact in this world? Why don't we pray? Ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your goodness, your love. Again, we thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy that you show to us day by day. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in us, through us. Thank you for that love that is never failing, never ending. Lord, we pray that as we go through the message this morning, that you'd please undertake. Pray that the point, the agenda, the goal would be very clear, ultimately to bring glory to you, but very focused on the fact that you use broken things to spread the gospel, to reach people. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that. And pray, help us to be challenged about the very concept of our brokenness, and the way in which God uses us is as we are more broken and or understand how broken we are, the greater that God can use us. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this morning, that you'd please guide, please give us ears to hear, and Lord, may you help us to be attentive and listening. We pray in Jesus' name. You know, it's the common story that hero always gets the praise. He's the one that's always getting the trophies. He's the one, or she's the one, that's always getting on the field. It's that really smart bloke that gets the job, or that smart girl that gets the job. It's always the super people, so-called super people. It's endemic that the best or the strongest are the ones that always get the limelight, isn't it? Can I digress for 1 second? Any of you that are historians here, I'm going to put you to the test. If you know the answer, yell it out or put up your hand, whichever you're more comfortable with. Are you ready? Sarah Bush Johnston. Anyone know who she is? Sarah Bush Johnston. No? Yes? Thinking. Don't. Okay. What about Ed Roberts? Anyone? No? What about, I have a feeling some of you might know this one, João Ramos de Nascimento. Oh, not a common household name? No? Oh, okay. Well, let's go back to Sarah Bush Johnston. This was the stepmother of Abraham Lincoln. She was the lady that influenced Abraham Lincoln to be the man that he is today, through her pushing him or encouraging him to be a prolific reader. Not bad for a boy that didn't even finish school. Ed Roberts was the IT tycoon that encouraged Bill Gates to become the worldwide leader or sensation that he is today. And João Ramos de Nascimento was the father of the greatest soccer player that has ever lived, Pelé. Now, Mr. Larry, I'm very disappointed you didn't put your hand up. People unheard of, but yet so crucial in the lifeline of these other people that I just mentioned. Sure, we can give accolades to these really great people, but usually behind the great people, there is usually a greater person that was behind it. I wonder as Christians if we ever think of the potential impact that we could have in this world if we got involved, if we took our place, if we did those things that were scary, or if we did those things that we were supposed to. Could you imagine if Mr. Kimball decided not to go to that shoe store that day to visit D.L. Moody? What might have happened? Thousands of souls potentially not being exposed to the gospel because that man was afraid or didn't want to walk into that shoe store and embarrass himself or make Mr. Moody feel uncomfortable. You know, they say the fire begins with a spark. There is always a spark. And when a spark of the gospel is started, it becomes irresistible and people are attracted to it and led to it. So to follow on from that concept or that introduction that I've just given you, I'd like to draw your attention today to two specific characters, and they're on your outline. And I believe these two characters were able to change the world in a particular way that we can too. Our first character takes us to the land of Samaria, which is a portion of Scripture you're probably already very comfortable with. Jesus is making his way to Galilee, heading north from Jerusalem, making an interesting stop in an interesting location where we read about in John chapter 4. If you'd like to follow on, feel free to do so. And I'm reading from verses 3 to 5. The Bible says, or the Word of God says, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And these next few words are quite crucial. The Bible says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." I wonder why it didn't just say he needed to go through Samaria, or he went through Samaria. But it said he must needs go through Samaria. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." So a key point to raise here is Jesus' intention as to why he went to this location. Why did he have to go through Samaria? What was the significance of that? Well, for some background information, this destination, was a place where the Jews would generally not travel through. The reason for this hinged around the animosity that stemmed back through the Old Testament times soon after the death of King Solomon. The rightful successor after Solomon should have been that of Rehoboam, but Jeroboam caused a revolt, taking 10 of those tribes to the north, which is situated in the land of Israel in Samaria, leaving two of those other tribes behind, which was formed the southern kingdom of Judah. This hatred, one for the other, never really abated. It never really left. This is why this stop is quite significant in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, think about who was going with Jesus. Who was he walking with? The disciples. There was something that Jesus wanted them to understand and see. The gospel is for all men. The gospel was for all. Reading on, we see that Jesus' ministry in Samaria was quite fruitful. If you go to verse 39 of chapter 4, you'll read, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him." They accepted his testimony, they accepted his word, they accepted the truth. You could say that this event was a huge success, considering the fact that the Samaritans had no inclination to have any association with the Jews. The fact that Jesus was to go in and preach and teach and tell them about himself and about God, and they believed, that was a success. Another event that is hard, and there are many, I've just picked two out of, convenience, but another event that was quite enormous in relation to the beginning of the church was that of the preaching of Peter in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, this is what the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." You know, when a preacher gets up on the stage and they preach a message, if they see a positive reaction, that's like a win. But to see 3,000 souls getting saved, wow, quite amazing. And then you move on to chapter 4, verse 4, and then you read another event, how it says, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You know, this kind of wildfire only happens in India. Why was this event so significant? Why was this event also up there in relation to importance? Well, we think about the time where the Jews were attending these feasts and all the things that were happening in relation to that time frame. The Bible says that there were people from all of every nation under the sun meeting there. Significance being, they all got to hear the message of God. They all got to hear the message of the gospel. Meaning what else? That when they went home, when they went back to their country, they had the message with them to take. So this certainly was a key event in relation to historical movement of the church, the propagation of the gospel. I can imagine the hearers of that message standing back and thinking, wow, what a preacher, what a speaker. Those words, so eloquent, so powerful. You know, there aren't many people that can do what Peter did. And where do we fit in the spectrum of that? Well, you know what, I'm not a preacher. I'm not gifted in that way. I can't do these kind of things. Where does that leave me? Does the fact that none of us, or not all of us, have the ability or gifts to do some of the things that Peter did or others did excuse us from not being able to change the world? Does that mean we cannot change the world? Are there excuses that we hold on to try and justify everything that we do to quantify the comfort that we want in our life? Do we just make excuses that we maybe can never really reach our capacity because if I do, then I'm going to have to do something? I think the key to this message is not so much where we end up as a Christian, but rather how we get there. You will find as we go through this further that some nobodies, like me and you, we can change the world. We can, because we have a God that can. And that is the only reason we can. In John chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, the Bible says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." This is where the spark started in Samaria. And then the fire would come after that. This lowly, undesirable Samaritan woman with nothing really to like about, and from the text you could conclude a woman of a bad reputation potentially, married five times, living with a man and not even married, when answering Jesus about dialogue, not even really giving him the whole truth. Trying to make the message sound, you know, not so bad, maybe a little white lie here and there. Jesus said unto her, "Go, call thy husband," in verses 16 and 17, "and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband," which she said truthfully. Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast said well," or "well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast, try say that fast 10 times, is not thy husband, in thou saidst thou truly." The dialogue reveals much about this woman in the fact that she was really not showing much respect for the sanctity of marriage. She was willing to make her story sound better in front of Jesus so he wouldn't say anything about her. And another key consideration that may give us more information about this woman, and I guess I'm heading somewhere here in relation to her character, is the time that she went to go and get water from the well. This is quite significant. In the sense that the sixth hour, as spoken of in the Bible, generally in Jewish time frames, is between 12 and 3 p.m. This is the hottest, or potentially the hottest, time of the day. I'd like to read a quote. "It was and is, some cases still, is the task of the woman to go for the household to go get water from the wells or spring. And they do it in today in many places in the East, just like it was done in the Genesis account. I'm reading from Genesis 24:11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city with a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. The women are trained to do this from girlhood. For Saul and his servants found young maidens going out to draw water. And you read that in 1 Samuel 9:11. The chief time for doing this is in the late afternoon or evening, although it may also be done early in the morning. So where am I heading with this? First of all, we have this woman of a character that's potentially of disrepute, maybe with someone with a few challenges. Going to the well in the morning or in the evening may have mean dealing with other people or interacting with other people. Maybe she was the talk of the town. I don't know. But what would have made it worse if she went in the morning or afternoon? Well, she would have copped that flack. So I can see the value in her going in a time where maybe no one else was there, where no one else would say anything to her, where she'd be left alone. She could go do her duties and get the job done. Could it be that she was avoiding contact with people because of that very reason? Not a great future prospect for a preacher of the gospel, is it? Would you say she's a nobody? I'd say so. But when she heard the message, the Bible says she believed. And an evidence of that belief, I think, is in the form of her action. I've mentioned this before in another message, but she left everything behind at that moment. She went there to get the very source of thing that was life for people in those days and in those places, water. She left her water pot behind. It wasn't of interest to her anymore. The very thing that was going to give her sustenance and give her life, give her the ability to cook something, the ability to drink, those very things that are necessary for life, she left it behind. She ran to the village. She went to see people. She went to tell them about the things that she had just encountered, the person she had just seen. And in verse 28 and 29, it says, the woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? The gospel removes all barriers from the weaknesses that we see in ourselves. She was no longer embarrassed. She didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care what people said. She wanted to go and tell them, look at the man I've just met. Look at the things he's said to me. Is this not the Christ? When we really see ourselves in light of God, there is nothing more important than him. Everything else is vanished. Things like pride and greed and selfishness. The Bible says, she went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. The result of her venture was that people were interested in the message. They might not have accepted the character, but they accepted the message. And in verse 39, it also reads that many of the Samaritans of that city believed of him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things ever I did. After that, more in verses 41 and 42, it says, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Saviour of the world. This nobody had an impact in this world by telling people about Jesus. A woman of potentially ill repute, a woman who was not necessarily esteemed in the community, a woman that really maybe wasn't even cared for by many. But she was willing to go and give a message, and God used a nobody to teach and to reach people with the gospel. What about Peter? In John chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, we read, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone." Andrew is one of my most favourite characters in the Bible. Just a common guy, a normal guy, who went to look for his brother. The word says that he findeth his brother. He went out to seek him purposefully. How often do we hear information that information is not so important that we put action towards it? He heard the information. He heard about Jesus. You know what his reaction was? I need to tell my brother. I need to go and see him. You know, these two events were quite significant. The fact that this Samaritan woman and just this average guy went to find and seek people or individuals is a testament to the love and the understanding of the gospel that they received. The outcomes of these events were triggered by something very personal, which we call witnessing. A moment where they took out and went and sought someone to speak to them about the things that they had heard, the things that they had received. They were faithful. They were instant. And simply went and did something that they felt was right. Something that they knew was true. Greatness is not measured by the result, but by the willingness and faithfulness of each believer. Your measure of greatness is your faithfulness. I guess a good litmus test could be, is my physical output always taking precedence over my spiritual input? Yeah, sure, great, I'm doing a lot. But how much am I spending time with my Lord? How much am I seeking his face? How much am I trying to grow that relationship with him by reading my Bible? Not just reading my Bible, but growing that relationship with Christ by searching in here and finding what he is like. And not just ticking a box and saying, I'm done for the day, and what do I need to do tonight? I'm done tonight. No. What can I know about Jesus? Where is Jesus in here? What can I learn about him? How can I grow? How can my relationship with him deepen? It's not ticking a box. It's a relationship. And it's always been that way. God wants us to make it very, very personal. He wants us to be very personal with him. I guess there are four things that I'd like us to consider. One, in order for a nobody to have an impact for Christ today, he or she must be one of his. Salvation is key and salvation is crucial. There is no way we could have an impact for God or we can change the world in any way if we're not saved, if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, if we have not trusted him or heard the message of the gospel where he came to this world and he died for our sins, where he lived a perfect life. When he died, he rose again and went upon, was buried and went up to heaven's glory. Without Jesus, you'll never be able to please God. Andrew and the Samaritan woman believed Jesus, and they were nobodies, and they were able to change the world by who they reached. Number two, we must be courageous. It takes courage to speak to someone about the Lord. You know, it really does take courage, because our flesh fights against the very concept of telling someone about Christ. And we are fighting against the flesh. We need to ask for God's grace. We need to remember that he did the same thing to us that we are hoping to give to someone else. Where will they be without a preacher? Where will they be without a teacher? Salvation and courage. Thirdly, we don't need to be scholars. We don't need to know everything in the Bible about everything in order to tell someone about Christ. Please don't let me elaborate. Our Christian life is about growing and learning. That is true. But because we don't know everything does not mean we cannot speak to people about Jesus. This Samaritan woman had one encounter. She knew nothing, if anything, other than what she knew about her Old Testament law and the old ways. Jesus gave her this new insight. And what did she do? With the little information that she had, with the little knowledge that she had, she went out. She went and spoke to them. I think we get caught up in having a perfect message, in knowing every concept and doctrine that we need to know. And that is important. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. But the gospel is a simple message. The Lord Jesus gave us a simple message. He came to die for sinners. Would you like to accept him? Let me tell you my testimony of what God did for me. Why do we overcomplicate something? Why do we make it harder for ourselves? Or why do we make excuses? I don't know enough, or, you know, I can't do that. Let's leave it for the pastor or the Sunday school teachers. No, it is our duty under the eyes of God that we were all a part of the Great Commission. We are all part of ones that should be going out to seek the lost. We are all ones that should be involved in God's ministry. It is our job. It is our job to seek the lost. And then, number four, I'm waiting for a door to open. And I'm waiting for God's will in my life. And you know what? Some people spend their whole life waiting for God's will instead of doing it today. What is God's will for me today? What does God want me to do today so that I nail that, so when tomorrow comes, I'm ready for whatever he has to put before me? Why do we wait for what's going to come down the track or in 10 years' time or plan my life out in a way where it needs to be systematically completely right and then we miss the point, we miss today. That person you walk past that you could have spoken to, they're gone. There was your chance to fulfill God's will or spending time with my Lord this morning. That's missing God's will. Praying for my brethren, I'm missing God's will. And yet we want to focus on these big things and we can't even get the little things right. God's will is doing what he wants us to do today. And he will make very clear as we are following those little steps of God's will tomorrow what he wants us to do. Don't be deceived, brethren. He will make it very clear. You know, like Andrew, again, we're waiting for a door to open. What is God's will? We're self-absorbed in ourselves and we're wondering, what am I going to do? You know, struggling with our own Christian life and we can't get it right. And people right beside us. I mean, Andrew ran to his family. The Samaritan woman ran to the village that she lived in. I mean, the doors were right there. Brethren, are we opening the doors or are we locking them or closing them or slamming them shut? What are we doing? There are thousands of doors before us every single day. But we're blind. People's feet touching the fires of hell. Family members, neighbours, co-workers, friends, people in this church. And you know what? Like the Samaritan woman and Andrew, no, unlike them. We're missing them. We're not seeing them. There's people in our lives right next to us that are hurting, that are in pain, that need the Lord. But you know what? We're busy. We don't see it. What is God's will for my life? Let's look for tomorrow. But the person right next to us who's suffering and struggling, we miss them. And we go on. Another day. Hope you're challenged about the idea of people next to you. You know what, we have people around us everywhere that we can impact or change their world for Christ. Just like Andrew. Just like the Samaritan woman. We don't need to be scholars. We need to be courageous. We need to be saved. And we need to be willing. Willing. What are we willing to do in our Christian life in order to please God? You know, the premise of this message was in and around a little challenge that we have coming up for Sunday school in October. In October, what we're going to do, we're asking the young people to invite a friend to Sunday school. Now, the goal for me next year, hopefully, is to incorporate that into a yearly thing and make it a focus for the young people. Hence why I've decided or asked if I could preach today for the very concept to help the young people see, young boys and girls, you just need to tell people about Jesus. You just need to invite them to come to church. You don't need to make it complicated. It's simple. Do you want to come to church with me on Sunday? Now, hopefully for them, for the month of October, they can bring souls to Christ. But for young people, there are people in the Bible that weren't really brilliant at understanding all the truths. They weren't really great people. But you know what they were? They were courageous and willing. And they were saved. So where do we take that? As believers, well, for those of you that don't come to Sunday school, I hope you can come. We're here at 9:15 every Sunday and you're welcome to come. But where do you take the application here? Well, maybe there's someone you can invite. Maybe there's someone you can reach. Maybe there's someone, a Peter, right next to you in your life. Maybe there's someone that needs the Lord and you're just not seeing them. The challenge, brethren, is what are we going to do with Jesus? Do we think we're ready? Do we think we're not good enough? Well, reach people. Reach the lost. Go out and find that person that needs the Lord that's right next to you. They're right under our noses. But maybe we're missing them. I trust that we can think about Andrew and the Samaritan woman. They were very simple people. They didn't have much knowledge, but they went. They looked, and they went for the very people that were accessible to them. Don't wait for doors to open. They already are. Don't wait for God's will. Do it now. Do it today. All right. We're going to finish with hymn number 476.